I get a lot of compliments on this tie today. Of course, you all know here that my wife hangs my clothes out. She buys my clothes. She hangs them out. And I wouldn't dare not wear them. And I don't want to. But I went in a restaurant, and even the waiter there commented on it. And I got ready to sit down, and this guy, two booths over, I didn't even know him, he said, "Boy, I like your tie." And I said, "Well, I got a story behind this tie." And his wife liked this story. Now, you've heard me tell it before. I said, "When my wife chose me," I said, "she picks out all my clothes. When she chose me, I knew she had good taste. So why, should I even question it?" Now, his wife looked at me, and she agreed with that thoroughly. So she does lay out my clothes during the week, but she does on Saturday morning. Now, I got a question. Why does God permit Satan to tempt us? God calls Satan the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He calls him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Why does God allow this condition to exist? Satan actually controls and affects this world's societies, its economics, its politics, and even its religion. Because as we keep the Passover, they keep the Friday death and the Sunday resurrection. So he has control over all the religions. Now, the kingdoms of this world even belong to him at this time. We'll turn to Matthew 4. Just a second, I'll find it here. Matthew 4 and verse 1. It said, "Then was Jesus led up the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Then look at verse 8. "And again, the devil taketh him up to the exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And said unto him, all these I will give unto you if you will fall down and worship me." So Satan has the power over all the kingdoms of the world. And, of course, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall they serve." Now, Christ knew he was going to have all the kingdoms of the world later on anyway. But Satan was offered them to him right now. So he has a lot of power. Now, there's one question that's asked a lot, and I had a bookkeeper ask me. His office was across from the Nazarene church, and they had a picture of Jesus Christ up there. And his question was, why is the world in such a mess that it's in? If there is a God, why doesn't he correct the problem? And that's one that we have because we know God is supreme, but he allows a state of confusion to exist on this earth between him and his supreme rule. Now, to answer the question on why he does that, we have to understand what is God's great purpose. What is God wanting to accomplish? How is he doing it? And what does Satan have to do with it? If you turn to John 1:12, and we'll look and see what one of his purposes is. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God." There is your purpose. God, and even to them that believe on his name. Now, you got to believe to do more than just believe on his name, because that's what the Protestants and a lot of them say. All you have to do is believe on his name, and you can be saved. And you could take that verse and take the last part of it and say, well, that is true. But that is not true. Just a second here. Let me get over there. Turn to Mark 1, chapter 1. And there's a couple of things that we have to do here besides just to believe on his name. Verse 14. "Now after that, John was coming to put into prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Well, you have to know what sin is if you're going to repent, and you have to know what the kingdom of God is. Well, I was in the Methodist church from the time I was 19 years old to 35 years old, and I didn't know what sin was. But when God showed me that sin is the transgression of the law, and we know the Sabbath is the fourth commandment, then I knew I had to keep the Sabbath. But I didn't know what the kingdom of God was either. But I didn't need to know. If I died, I was going to heaven. Now I die and go to my grave. Now I want the kingdom to come, but I don't want to stay in that grave all this time. So you have to do, you can't just believe. You have to repent and believe in God and believe, and you have to believe the gospel and so forth. Now, what, another, turn to Hebrews. We'll see another way that God puts his purposes. Hebrews 2:10. Well, I better get out of Colossians and get in Hebrews, wouldn't you think so? Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, he's bringing many sons to glory. So here's another saying what God's purpose is. He wants many sons to come to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And that's something that's very important because the trials that we have, and was brought out in the sermonette, you know, Christ became perfect through the trials of his salvation. But he wants to bring many sons to glory. Well, when is he going to do that? And what is that glory that he's going to have? We'll turn to Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, and whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look for Christ to be coming, and then in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, it shall may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So when Christ comes, this verse is another one that I always remember. This vile body is going to be changed like to Christ's glorious body. So we're going to become a member of the God family. We're going to have a body like Christ. Now in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Here's how much God really loves us. That we should be called the sons of God. See, God is reproducing himself, and I'll bring that out in a little bit. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God. God has called you out of this world, opened your eyes, and given you his Holy Spirit. And does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. See, and these are verses that people read over and they don't, they just don't believe him and they don't claim him to be. Now, let's see, turn to, let me get this out of here. Turn to Genesis 1. We'll again see what the purpose of God, what his purpose was. In 1:1, it says, the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word God there is Elohim. I believe I'm pronouncing it right, which is a plural noun like family or church, means more than one. Now, if we look over, we only have one God. We have two entities in that one God. Turn over to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, both of them plural, and let them have dominion over the fish. Verse 7. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. But if we go up to verse 5, God made the beast of the earth after their kind. He made the cattle after their kind. And he made the creeping things upon the earth after their kind. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man after our kind. Let us make man in our image. So, basically, God is reproducing himself. Now, before he can give us a glorified body, he has to create his character in us. God is spiritual. He has perfect character. God has holy, righteous character. Years ago in the church, I used to hear that all the time. God had holy, righteous character, and we had to develop holy, righteous character. I'm going to show you where that comes from in your Bible. We're made of matter. We're physical. We do not have perfect character. We actually have a carnal mind. And a carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God, and indeed can be. But that mind became carnal when Adam took of the wrong tree. He has to create his righteous character in us. We don't have it. In all mankind. And there was one verse, he didn't want any to be lost. In 2 Timothy 2:4, he said he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that means that people that's never heard of Jesus Christ, God's got a plan to save them. Even the ones that have heard of Jesus Christ and they don't know the truth, it says here they have to come to the knowledge of the truth. God intends just about everybody in the world is going to be saved, but he has a plan on a way to do it. But to do that, we still, character is provided by God, and it must be gifted, and we must be willing to accept it. Now, how is he going to do this? Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24. Let's look at verse 22 first. Let you put off concerning this former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So this nature that we have, this carnal mind that we have, is full of lust and it's deceitful lust. But we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's in God's Holy Spirit. It has to be opening our mind and help us to understand. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now let's examine that. We got to put on a new man, a new person, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what is righteousness? Psalms 119, verse 172, all of his commandments are righteousness. So, but here is where this, probably this, quotation come from. We have to put on God's righteous, perfect character, holy righteous, perfect character. Here it says he's going to create in us this holiness and this righteousness. But it's far more than just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a good start. But then he starts listing what you got to do. Verse 25, if you want to put on this holiness and put on righteousness, in 25 it says, but put away lying. So there's one of the commandments. You shouldn't put away lying and speak the truth. Verse 26, be you angry and sin not, and let the sun not go down upon your wrath. Any of you go to bed angry or mad? You know, well, if you have God's Spirit and you pray to God and you yell out to God, just like the sermonette was, you can get over that anger. I used to say that wasn't one of the Ten Commandments, but I told somebody that today, and I got semi-corrected, because God says, thou shalt not murder. That's the letter of the law. But he says, don't get angry. Well, if you don't get angry, you can't commit murder. So that basically leads to one of the Ten Commandments. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But it adds a little bit more here. You're to work, make money, and help other people. You should have an outgoing concern for other people. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to that of edifying. When you're talking about somebody, are you always edifying them? Or do we sometimes be putting them down? Here are the things that we got to get into our character if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and blasphemy and evil speaking put away from you with all malice, and be glad, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and even as God has forgiven you. Now, let's see how much we do that. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Let's see how well we're doing at this. In Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't do that, if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive us. So, whether it's family, whether it's people in the church or not, you have to forgive people their trespasses. Because I'm quite sure all of us have done more that God has forgiven us for than whoever has done something against you or me. You know, but, no, I always say this, even if somebody stole from me my billfold, I'll forgive him, but I'm not going to leave the billfold lay out there. You got to use the little wisdom that whatever you're giving him for, don't open the door for him to do it again. So, how many of us, you know, do not forgive, even our parents or people in the church? Now, turn to Colossians. Chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. See, what kind of glory is that? Well, we went through that earlier, that he's going to give you his glorious body. You're going to appear with him in glory. But what you have to do right then is, it says, mortify them upon the members which are upon the earth. Well, in Romans 8, 3, it says, you mortify the deeds of this body through the Holy Spirit. Now, you can live by the letter of the law to some degree, but you can't live by the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law does not commit adultery. I mean, the letter of the law. Spirit of the law don't even look at her lustfully. See? So it's tougher to live by the spirit of the law, but you have to have the Holy Spirit to do it. Now, in verse 8, but now you put off all these, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off this old man with his deeds, our carnal nature that we had. Before God opened your eyes to what the scripture was and the way you lived, I have customers, I give an example, a lot of them said, well, I'll be back. Well, when you've been in business a long time, you need a be back card. But see, they don't have to say that because they're actually lying to you. They can say, well, let me think about it and then I'll decide what I'm going to do. You know, they don't have to insult you. But we a lot of times lie when we don't even realize it. So we have to put away lying and put on this new man, which is renewed in knowledge in verse 10, after the image of him that created him. We got to put on a new man, but we have to have new knowledge. And new knowledge comes from reading this book. For developing the mind of Christ. And if you remember in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. Right here, we got to put on a new image, do a new man after the image of him that created him. So God is recreating himself. He is reproducing himself. Now, if you remember in Genesis, he wanted to make man his own image, a spiritual image with his holy, righteous character and mind. Not just a spiritual body, but a spiritual mind like God's, one that thinks the way God does. God is developing his holy character in us. To do that, he has to allow Satan to tempt us and to test us, and he has to allow trial. Remember, we read earlier, Christ was made perfect through suffering and through trial. That's the way we are made perfect. Like we heard in the sermonette, you had to rely on God. When you're having problems, you're made perfect through trial, and you're tested. Now, if God gave us perfect character, we would just be a robot. You know, we couldn't show love, shouldn't show God love or anybody with real love. We'd have no emotions. We'd just be pre-programmed. Character has to be developed. And God is going to develop that character in us. It can't be instantaneously created. God wants to show love to his children. He also wants his children to show love to him. The Lord, Romans 5, you receive the love of God by the Holy Spirit. To have the real love, you've got to be baptized and have the Holy Spirit. And you can show love, but it's God's love. It says through the Holy Spirit. Now, and also he wants to know that we won't rebel like Lucifer did. Now, to do that, God has to create his holy, righteous character in us, because we don't have holy, righteous character. We have a carnal mind that's not subject to God's law. He wants us to learn right from wrong, and he'll show us what that is as we read the book, and see the benefit of the action and the penalties of the wrong action. And once we see that, then he wants you to obey him and choose the right. So we always have decisions we have to make, as he was mentioned in the sermonette. Sometimes we don't always want to make the right decision, but our nature, we still have a little carnal nature in us, and we got to make the decision the way God wants us to do it. Now, he is accomplishing this through Satan and his demons. He's allowing us to choose. He allows Satan to tempt us. He allows Satan to tempt us for us to learn to choose the right way. So God is creating God beings out of human beings by creating his holy, righteous character in us. He can make us spiritually easily. But if you remember in Ephesians, it says we were created after God into righteousness and true holiness. It comes from God. We have to realize that. One way he is doing this is he's allowing mankind to go his own way for 6,000 years, letting Satan tempt him, test him, so he will learn his ways are wrong. See, right now, men are learning their ways are wrong even though they don't know it. They make a decision, it's a wrong decision, and they live through it. But that's how God is showing man on that. Now, turn to Genesis 3. In verse 22, for the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, and know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. See, God could not let him, with man that took of the wrong tree, he could not let him take of the tree of life and live forever. In verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims, which are angels, and a flaming sword, which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And here's a note I wrote down here years ago. Why the Holy Spirit was cut off from them and mankind in general until the second coming of Christ. So from the time mankind started, the Holy Spirit has been cut off from them. When he put them out of the Garden of Eden, he couldn't let them go ahead and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now, I'll get this a little closer to me. My writing's getting smaller. He couldn't have let man have the Holy Spirit and live forever with a carnal mind. Now, nobody in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit except the prophets. Now, I mentioned that one other time in my sermon. I don't know who the guy was, but he came up and told me that wasn't right. He said, and he tried to quote another verse, but he did give it to the prophets. Now, I'm just going to quote this. In Romans 11:25, it said Israel was blinded. Now, if anybody had the Holy Spirit, it would be Israel. He said Israel was blinded. And in verse 26, and it says, when Christ comes, they're going to receive salvation. So the New Testament tells us that even Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, turn to Ephesians 2:20. Let's start at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, the fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. So he's talking about the church. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there it tells you the prophets had the Holy Spirit. And what the purpose was is laying the foundation of the church. Now, When he laid that foundation of the church, Jesus laid the foundation of the church with the apostles and the prophets. He did that by shedding his blood and wiping away all your sins. And so that he reconciled you to God. And he couldn't reconcile you to God the Father until he washed away all your sins. Now, God is building his church, and it started on Pentecost. On this foundation, we're called to be in the church. What does the word church mean? Called out ones. We are the called out ones. And now, when you're called, I won't turn to all these verses, but I'll quote them to you. In John 6:44, I'm just going to ask yourself in your own mind, how come are you here? Did you find Christ? Did you think you did real well like that? John 6:44, God says, you can't come to Jesus unless I draw you. So you're here because God decided that he wanted us to be here. And then in John 15:60, Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So you had nothing to do with the calling, nothing to do with the choosing. And then in Luke 24:25, he said he opened their eyes to understand the scripture. So if you're trying to convert your mate, like I did try in the past, but I know better now, she can't understand the scripture. If God doesn't draw them, but I don't have to worry about that. God has a plan to save her. And we'll cover that part in a little bit. So, God calls you to Jesus. Jesus chooses you. He opens your eyes to understand the scripture. Now you know what sin is. If you understand the scripture, sin is the transgression of the law. Now I knew I had to keep the Sabbath. So, that's the fourth commandment. Now, what do we have to do? Now here's something that we have to do. You got to repent. Now that God drew you, chose you, opened your eyes to what the scripture said, opened your eyes to what sin is, now we got to repent. Now, and be baptized. Now the only purpose of baptizing is you're showing God that you really mean that you want to repent. But then what happens? He gives you his Holy Spirit. Because he says you can't do it by yourself. In John 15:1, it says, God is the gardener. Christ is the vine. And we're the branches. And without Christ, we can't do anything. So in the whole process is God calling you, choosing you, opening your eyes, you repent, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps you to mortify the deeds of your body. I think it's Romans 8:13. It says, through the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of your body. You overcome your deeds. Now, some of them you can overcome. Like I was in church from the time I was 19 to 35. And I did a lot of things better than what I did before. You know, I quit smoking. Certain things I did. But I couldn't live by the spirit of the law. Because you got to have God's spirit to have that. So, if you want to live by God's spirit of the law, you have to be baptized. Now, at this present time, God is directly allowing Satan to be used as his instrument in blinding the world. What's Revelation 12:9 say? Satan has deceived the whole world. God is allowing that to happen. So the lessons of mankind will be so firmly and so completely etched in his mind that there'll never again be a society that'll rebel against God. So when God calls all mankind, and I'll cover that in a little bit, but he wants us to get so sick of this world that we will want to follow God's ways. Now, that's why God will resurrect us to rule for 1,000 years when he comes. When Christ comes, it says you're going to be resurrected. Bart sends it out. I always said it. So he's sending out emails to tell us what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. We're going to be with Christ and rule for 1,000 years. And when that is in Revelation 20, I think it is, said those who take part in the first resurrection with Christ are going to rule with him 1,000 years. And the second death will have no power. But the rest of the dead will live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. So that's why I don't try and convert my wife anymore. In fact, it didn't work. So that was the main reason. In fact, we even separated, I think, for 10 months. Then I really did learn to shut up. if you can believe that or not believe it, but I did learn to shut up. But when we create this earth for 1,000 years, it's going to be a utopian atmosphere and society. And then the last great days, when the rest of the dead will be resurrected and given an opportunity to receive salvation, they will have lived in a society ruled by Satan. When they're resurrected, they're going to be resurrected in a society ruled by God for 1,000 years. I told this to Shane in the prison when I visited him last, and he said, "Oh, when they come up out of the grave, they're going to look around and say, 'Well, is this heaven? You know, it's Garden of Eden.' But then they're going to realize it's the earth." And I used to think that when I always think a lot about when my parents are resurrected, I can be there and tell them and teach them about God's Word. But they are going to see, when they're resurrected and they see the whole world, the Garden of Eden, and White River is white, you know, then I won't have to do a lot of talking, but we will talk to them. We will have to, they will see the difference, and then they'll be able to choose. Satan will be bound. They will be judged. I'll tell my parents that they broke God's laws. What the penalty is, they're going to have to die a second death if they don't repent of it. Then I can offer them salvation. They'll be judged and condemned, but I'll offer them salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, same as it is with us. Right now, we're being judged and condemned, and through this Christ sacrifice, we're being offered salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of God. So, I can see now, and also in Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is talking about the dry bones, when there's a resurrection of the dead. In verse 3, and he said unto me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "Oh God, only you know." Now, in verse 6, he says, "I will lay a sinew upon you, and I'll bring flesh upon you, and I'll cover you with flesh and skin, and I'll put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know I am the Lord." Now, if you go a little farther in verse 13, or verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, this saith the Lord God, behold, O people, I shall open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and bring you into out of your grave." Verse 14, "And I shall give you my Holy Spirit." So, I know if God doesn't call my wife or my parents, after the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead are resurrected, I can be there and she'll come up, they'll come up out of the grave, and all I got to do is say, "Look, they're going to know that the Lord is there." Now, they're going to have to repent, but God says he'll give them their Holy Spirit. So, God gives these answers in Ezekiel 37. There is going to be a physical resurrection, but we don't have to get concerned in that. Now, but I understand why I did. When I came into the church, my wife still went to church on Sunday. And she knew that really, really, really bothered me. I might have even told her she was going to Satan's church. I don't remember. But she quit going to church, you know. But she didn't come to this church. But she lives by the letter of the law. She corrects me in a lot of things that I see and that I might be doing and how to do it. One thing she corrects me of, and I gave this in Bible study. Today, it said that the majority of the people today are not thankful. It said they talked to 1,000 people of different language, and most of them never said thank you. So this world, that's a prophecy in the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:4. People will be unthankful. Well, my wife corrects me there. She says, "You ought to tell them thanks." You know, well, a lot of you people, and I said, and this is a justification, that I think you already know I'm thankful of it, but I have to start saying it now. That the world doesn't do that anymore. We have to start saying that we're tell them, God, that we, the people that we're thinking for. Now, a perfect utopia alone won't cause you to follow God's laws unless you see the penalties of sin. It won't develop God's character in you. Turn to Ezekiel 28. If you look in verse 2, it says, "Son of man, speaking to the prince of Tyrus." So this is the human leader. Because in your heart you lifted up to God. But he's at the end of it. They said, "You're not God, you're a man." But in verse 12, it says, "The son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, we'll see here in just a little bit that the king of Tyrus is Satan. And that's what he's talking about. Saying to, "Thou sealest up the sum of wisdom and perfect beauty." No man has ever had the sum of wisdom and perfect beauty. Look at verse 13, verse 1. "Thou hast been in Eden, in the Garden of Eden." Who was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? Satan. He's the one that tempted them. So then in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so." Now, he's talking about this Tyrus, which shows that he is Satan the devil. And if you have this book from our church, I'm going to read something from to you in a little bit. We'll show you that this is what they understand, too. But do you know what a cherub is? Well, in Exodus 25, in verse 20, "There was two cherubim that shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat, God's throne, with their wings." And this was up on the holy mountain. Well, here it says that this Tyrus, "You are anointed cherub that covereth." So he's one of the anointed cherubs that would cover us. Now, in this book here, it says, "The being God addressed through Ezekiel is called the cherub who covers, indicating that he had once been one of the great angels depicted in the model of God's throne." So we can see here that Satan had everything. He'd been in the Garden of Eden, and he was an anointed cherub. And in verse 15, it says, "Thou was perfect in all your ways from the day thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee." I'm back in Ezekiel here, 28. And in verse 15, "Thou was perfect in all thy ways, till thou was created, till sin was found in thee." In verse 16, "And they found sin." Also, 2 Peter 2, 4 said, "The angels sin." So, here is a description of Satan. Verse 17, it says, "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness." Lucifer had everything you could possibly want. He had wisdom. He had position. He was over the mercy seat in God's throne. He had beauty. Still sin. He didn't see the penalty of sin. He wanted the next position of rank. And I'm going to quote that to you, but you can look at Isaiah 14, 12 and 14, verses 12 through 14. In verse 12, it says, "O how are thee fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Verse 13 says, "I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So Lucifer actually was on the earth and had a throne. And he shall exalt my throne. Verse 14, "I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He had everything, except he didn't have that number one position. Now, you can see why Satan is upset with us. God is going, you see why Satan is upset. God is going to give mankind the position that he wanted. We will be born into the family of God. We will be like God. We'll have a glorious body and a glorious mind. And this vile body will be changed like to his glorious body. And that's what Satan wanted. But you have to go through the trial. Even Adam and Eve had it all. Utopia. They still sin. They could eat of every tree in the garden but one. They could eat of the tree of life and have eternal life but one. But they didn't do it. Satan, in the Garden of Eden, Satan told Eve she wouldn't die. God said she would die. So Satan told her she had an immortal soul. Here's where the immortal soul comes from. The very first, Satan told Eve she wouldn't die. You know, and I just gave a funeral for Jack Clevenger, and when you stop and think what you're telling them, in Psalms that he's dead, he's in his grave, there's no thoughts. Then you read scriptures that the dead are going to be resurrected, and his son is a minister. So I didn't get anybody that would disagree with me on it, though. I'm sure they did. But Satan said, you have an immortal life. Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you also shall be as gods. That's what God has promised us, if we develop his holy, righteous character. But Satan offered it to them right now. You don't have to develop God's character. Eat of the tree, and you'll be as gods right now. So Satan knew God was creating a God kingdom for mankind. Satan was offered it to them now, and they thought he was, but they didn't. They didn't have to develop God's character. We're put here to develop God's holy, righteous, perfect character, as it says in, I think it was Ephesians 4. We are to be created after God in righteousness and true holiness. So we have to become, our life has to become holy. We have to be living by the way God says, like the sermonette. We got to believe in the power of God. We believe God was working with us. A perfect society or conditions doesn't develop righteous, perfect character. It didn't do it in Lucifer, and it didn't do it in Satan. But living in Satan's world and see all the evil and all the suffering that this world has and is going through because of sin helps us to become sick of this world's way. And God shows us, and the reason, a lot of people ask me, why did God call me? The reason I think God called us, I had a neighbor that told me that she knew God exists because this creation was mathematically perfect. You couldn't just have a bomb blow up and be mathematically perfect. And I seen that. So I knew there was a God that created this earth. And then I said to myself, well, if he could do that, this book shouldn't be hard for him to, you know, make it right. So I thought the book was right. So God said, well, let me see, Gordon, if you do. And then he told me to keep the Sabbath. And I kept it a year. It took me 1 year to keep it. You know, I had to close a business, which all business people told me was business suicide. You can't close your business on Saturday and make it. But finally, you know, I had this war within me. I finally had to close it, trust God, and he blessed it. So you have to go out and try it, because I know now I wouldn't want to go against God's will, because I see where he has blessed me in so many ways. But he shows us how the sufferings of this world helps us to come out of the world, helps us to want to come out of this world's way. It helps us to put off the old man that we have and put on the new person, which is being created in us. That's what God is doing. He is creating. We are being created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness.